Matthew chapter number 5, we'll look at one verse this morning. We'll use a lot of scripture. Some of it you'll turn to, some of it you won't. But Matthew chapter 5, I want to look at one verse this morning, bring to you a very, very important truth, I think, for our day. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." That word "ye" means you. The Bible was written to everybody. So if you're reading it like I'm reading it, when I read it, "Ye are the salt of the earth." For whatever reason, I saw God's finger pointing at me. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I'm the salt. But if I'm not salty anymore, if I've lost my ability to bring flavor, what good is my life? Wherewith shall it be salted?" What's it going to be used for? Well, the Bible's going to tell us. "It is thenceforth good for nothing." Now, I don't know how you live your life, but I know me. Every day is important to me. And I think the older you get, the more important every day becomes, and the more you realize that your life is important. And I don't think anybody wants to come to the end of the day and say, "That was a good-for-nothing day." I don't think that everybody lives their life not caring what happens in their life. I think everybody wants to have a life that is effective, not just in a spiritual sense, but even in a physical application. I think everybody, especially the church, desires to be a profitable part of an American society. But if we're not salty, then the Bible says we're good for nothing. What happens then? But to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. I wonder how many, I'll use the term worldly people or the world, I wonder how often the world has been able to walk over the life of a Christian because of its lack of effectiveness. Wonder how many Christians leave from here, go into a world and is supposed to be salty, but because they're not, the world is able to walk over our beliefs. This morning I want to preach to you this truth: saltless salt. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you one more time, not because it's a habit, not necessarily because it's a requirement, but Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord, as a man, there is no way that I could take a spiritual truth from a spiritual book and apply it in a spiritual way. You must allow me to step to the side and speak through me. I've got desires and I've got goals from today's message, but may those not be met. May what you want to be done through this truth. We'll ask this in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." I want you to remember who Jesus is talking to. Yes, the disciples are with him, but there is a multitude of people who have come with Jesus, in verse number 1, up into a mountain to hear Jesus teach. I as a speaker, you don't pick what you're going to say based on how many people are there. You choose and you allow the Holy Spirit to influence you based on who is there. I don't teach the teenagers the same way that I would teach in a junior church setting. And I don't teach in church the same exact way that I would teach in my Sunday school class. It's a different group of people. And Jesus here looks at the multitude and says, what is going to be profitable for these people? Some may or may not be saved. Some may or may not be what you would consider churchgoers. But he's going to teach them a truth that every single one of them can apply to their life. Yes. Jesus is going to teach the multitude. He wanted these many individuals to hear this truth, take the truth, apply it, and then leave with that truth in their hearts and apply it wherever they went. You see, Jesus saw the multitude and said, I can have an opportunity to give them a truth. I cannot on my own necessarily right now reach the world, but they will reach people that I cannot reach. So if I give them this truth, they can take it out and reach people that I cannot reach. What is the purpose of church? I come to church to hear a truth, to make me a better Christian. Maybe. Really, the purpose of coming to church is to take a truth, learn a truth, and help somebody else with the truth. I don't come here just to get more knowledge about God's word for me, although I do when I come to church. The purpose of the church is so that people get encouraged, that people get taught how to take out what they've been given. We must get the gospel beyond the four walls of this church. We can stand in here and criticize the wickedness of the world all we want, but until we take what we have in here out there, we're doing no good. And it's important that we understand the purpose of Jesus' teaching about salt. I want to give you five purposes that salt has. Number one, salt seasons. We use salt to add flavor to something. A salty Christian's life will bring hope, peace, and joy to all they come in contact with. Have you opened your eyes up when you go to Lowe's or to Home Depot or to Walmart, praise the Lord, or somewhere else that your daily life takes you? Have you seen people walk around in fear and in discouragement and hopelessness? Yeah. Hey folks, we're not the weird ones. We're the ones that can bring hope and bring the Word of God into people's life. Why are we ashamed? The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. The world can go around and blare their music as loud as they want. They can blast profanity. They can blast immorality all they want, and they're not ashamed. Why can I, as a Christian, not bump into somebody at the grocery store who I can tell is having a bad day and take an opportunity to sprinkle a little bit of salt on their life and tell them that God loves them? Amen. Number one, salt seasons. But number two, salt preserves. You realize it is not your job to change the world. The Bible tells us that the world will wax worse and worse. You're not going to reverse the effects of sin on our country. Salt's job is not to take a piece of meat that is already rotten and turn it good. We are to take that salt, apply it, and keep it from turning bad. We won't reverse the effects that rottenness has on our world. We need to get out of this mentality as a Christian that I can't make a difference because I can't change the world. Your goal is not to change the world. Your goal is to touch a life. The saltiness of a Christian's life can delay the judgment of God. Now listen to this. Why? So that more can be saved and that so more time can be gained to get work accomplished for God. I believe that as Christians, the saltiness in our life, that if we remain salty, we will be able to delay the hand of judgment on our country, and it will allow us to see more people saved, and it will give others more time to do a work for God. Salt number three is a thirst inducer. Eat a lot of salt. First thing you're doing is grabbing for Coke, water, tea, coffee, something to quench the thirst. A salty Christian's life will cause those they come in contact with to want to be a better Christian. Does your life cause others to desire to be a better Christian? You spend time very long with men like Brother Juan. I think about every other phrase he mentions is a Bible verse from somewhere that he's read in his devotions. My goodness, he's a sponge. And he's a drippy sponge. Every time you come in contact with you, he leaks all over you with the Word of God. He doesn't sneeze on you. But be careful how you say that, folks, all right? But that Word of God is all over him. You spend time with Brother Mike for very long, he's going to start talking to you about his burden for people. He's going to start telling you about somebody's life that has been touched or that he's allowed to see God use him. You spend time with people who are salty Christians and they challenge you to be a better Christian. When you leave from here, who do you challenge to be a better Christian? Not because of what you say, but because of what you do. Your saltiness as a Christian is important. What else does salt do? As much as we don't try to do this, it does it. It stings. You get a cut on your hand, then you start to sweat as you work. Ouch, didn't know I had that there. That salt begins to get into that wound and it stings, it hurts, it lets you know it's there. A salty Christian life will sting those who have open wounds. I thank God for the day in my life where as a 21-year-old punk, for lack of better terms, I there was a preacher that I had met with. I went to Wendy's. He said, "Let's meet there." I rolled in with the truck windows down, the music blaring, and I walked in as worldly as could be, as cocky as could be. I sat down, and would you believe it? That preacher from Texas did not tell me what I wanted to hear. He said, "You are so far backslidden," and that's where he started. And about 10 minutes later, I was madder in a wet hen, and I did not like a single thing he said to me. But you want to know where I was that night? First time I've been in church in 2 years. Amen. Snuck into a back corner of an auditorium just to prove him wrong. It stung a little bit. We don't live our lives to be offensive, but the truth hurts sometimes. Sometimes the Word of God gets in your life and it causes you to realize there's a problem that I didn't know was there. And it real quickly will let you know that the problem is there. Is your life a salty life? The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13 that a salt can lose its savor. We find in the Old Testament especially, I don't know if it's still used today or not, but salt was actually used to destroy an enemy's field. Salt has very destructive properties to the soil and to being able to grow crops. They would go in and they would sow the field with salt and make those fields unable to grow crops. Your salt as a Christian has the ability to ruin the field of the devil's work. When I apply my salt through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through my life, I take it to a world of sin, I can, in a small way, hinder the devil's weeds from growing in the life of another individual. Our salty life can hinder the growth of wickedness around us if we'll just allow it to. We looked at the purpose of salt, but what good is salt in a shaker? Salt is only effective if it's applied. Do any meat smoking, you're going to take some salt, you're going to use it on the meat. Well, I've got all the salt in the world, but what good does it do to not put it on the meat? You got all the salt of the world as a Christian in your life. You're a good person. You go to church. You care about people. You're looking to help somebody. You read the Bible. You're a good Christian. But what good does it do if it stays in the shaker? Take it out and influence and affect. Apply it to something or somebody's life. The purpose, the effectiveness of salt, it's only salty if it is salty. You take salt and you leave it exposed to the elements, it loses its flavor. The moisture, the humidity draws out the saltiness and leaves behind what appears to be salt, but it's nothing more than a mineral rock with no flavor. You keep your life exposed to worldliness long enough, and it's going to draw that saltiness out of your life, and you're going to look like a Christian, you're going to act like a Christian, you're going to walk like a Christian, but your life is going to be saltless with no ability to have an influence on anybody else's life. Keep your salt protected. Don't allow the influence of the world and worldliness to take away your saltiness as a Christian. Why are we not being effective as Christians? Is it because of a lack of promises? Well, I find in Matthew 16:18 that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. So in my life, it's not because of a lack of promises. Is it because of a lack of power? Well, I find in the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse number 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That sounds like a lot of power. He's given us that Holy Spirit's power. "Ye have overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If you're a saved child of God, you've got the Holy Spirit residing in you. It's not, you're not being a lack of effectiveness in your life. It's not because you don't have the power. Is it because of a lack of performance? Many times, I don't think so. I think every single person in this room is trying and is working to be a good Christian. I truly think that everybody in here wants to make a difference. The book of Romans chapter 10 and verse number 2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." The book of Timothy says, "There's a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof." Is it a lack of performance? I don't think so. Can I use one verse to show us, I think, where our saltiness has lost its effectiveness? Look at John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. I'm going to switch gears for just a moment. We're going to transfer from salt to a plant. But I think you'll see the similarities in our ability to be effective as a Christian. John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 4. Here it is. I gave the illustration earlier of why salt loses its flavor. It's exposed to the elements. Look at verse number 4 of John chapter 15. "Abide in me." That word "abide" is literally the same word as "vacation in." To resort in. To go to have pleasure. Where do you as a Christian run to find enjoyment in life? "Abide in me and I in you." Why? "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." We'll find out later, just like the salt that has lost its savor becomes sidewalk. You throw it on the sidewalk and you crush it under the foot of men. Just like a branch on a tree that's not productive, what do? You take it and you cast it into the fire and you purge it. We're not being effective as Christians because we're separating ourselves from the life source. We as the branch have separated ourselves. Ephesians 6:10, we find that we've pulled ourselves out of the spiritual outlet. We've disconnected ourselves from the power source. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We got a bunch of Christians walking around trying to do a spiritual work with their own power. No wonder we're discouraged. No wonder we're quitting. No wonder we don't think it's effective, because we're walking around with the power of our hands. We've pulled ourselves out of the power source and we're running on a dead battery. We find that the branch has been disconnected in itself because it thinks that it will produce. John chapter 15 in verse number 5. "I am the vine. Ye are the branches." You got to know what your place is. He's the vine. You're not the vine. He is. You're the branches. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." If you're not doing anything as a Christian, it's not his fault. It's because you've disconnected yourself from the vine. Maybe we're trusting in our abilities. We're trusting in our programs. We're trusting in religious tradition. We're trusting in our spiritual intellect. We're trusting in our knowledge of God's Word. We're trusting in my ability to be for God what I think I should be. Have you separated yourself from the vine? You're not going to go anywhere and you're not going to do anything but wither and be cast out and trodden underfoot as a Christian if you disconnect yourself from the life source. We've limited God in our lives because of a lack of faith. And we know that it's a lack of faith because we don't have obedience. Obedience is the visual result of an internal faith. I don't have faith because I believe. The devil believes there's a God. I don't just believe there's a God, I obey God and prove my faith. Psalm 78:41 said, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel." Have you turned back? Have you tempted God? Have you limited God's ability to work through you in your life because you think you've got it down? Saltless salt. Let me give you three things that cause us to lose our saltiness as a Christian. Number one, not reading God's Word. Psalms chapter 119 and verse number 97. The older I get, the more time I spend in God's Word, I understand what the psalmist meant. Oh, how I love thy law. It is the meditation. It is my meditation all the day. I'm not thinking about the negativity of the world. I'm not thinking about the negative circumstances that surround my life. I'm not thinking about all that's wrong with everybody around me. I'm thinking about the Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. How much time do you spend reading God's Word? Well, I just don't get anything out of it. Those of you who grew up in a distant generation that had to draw water for things, you'll understand the illustration. A boy is sent with a wicker basket. For those of you that don't know, you young kids don't know what wicker is, it means it's got holes in it. Try to put water in something that's got holes, it doesn't work very well. Well, the boy, by mistake, grabs a wicker basket to go draw water for his mother. By the time he gets back, there's not much in there. He says, "I'll go faster this time." He runs even faster. Comes back, got a little bit more. He repeats this process 5 or 6 times until he says, "Mother, I have no more energy, I failed." Mother says, "No, you haven't. You at least have a clean basket. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Your mind just needs cleaned before the word of God can be effective in it. You've got to read and you've got to read and you've got to read and you've got to read. As much time as you've spent thinking about worldly things, you've got to spend time thinking about godly things. It may not make sense on day number 1 or on day number 2 or on week number 5 or on month number 7, but you keep reading. You keep asking the Holy Spirit before you read. You say, "Lord, teach me one thing from this book." And I promise you, eventually, He's going to start showing you promises and truths from the Word of God.
That's good.
The Bible encourages me. The Bible is my source of confidence, and the Bible warns me about things that will limit my effectiveness as a Christian. Obedience is a public example of internal faith, and the reason that many Christians are saltless is because they're not obeying. But the reason they're not obeying is because they're not strong in the faith. And the reason they're not strong in the faith is because they're not reading God's Word. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God."
Amen.
How much of the Word of God do you have in your life? If you say, "I don't need God's Word," you've snipped yourself from the branch. But I like the promise that God said He can graft you back in. You don't have to stay disconnected. Salt can be re-salted. God can add that flavor back into your life, but you got to recognize the importance of God's Word in your life. Many Christians today are walking in darkness of confusion, of sin and directionlessness, because they are not spending time in God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, 105. How did Nehemiah defeat the propaganda of his day? By the Word of God. How did the widow survive the very drought that the Bible tells us that many widows perished in? By obeying the Word of God. How did we find the destruction of Korah? He left the Word of God. He disobeyed, and his life was judged because of a lack of obedience to God's Word. Many Christians today are saltless, they're confused, and they're living in sin because they do not have the Word of God in their life. You see, we want a searchlight. We want that 2,000 candle watt light that shows us the whole path. Bible says the Word is a lamp unto my feet. Not a light for my eyes to see the whole thing. I see one step at a time. And if you don't have God's Word in your life, you may not see that next step. And what should have made you successful, you might find yourself falling and stumbling at. Because you do not have the Word of God as the light in your life. We have a world full of carnal Christians who have no power over victory. And no power of victory over sin, because they've not spent time in God's Word. Look at the book of Romans and chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 6. Carnal Christians who have zero power. You realize, Christian, that fleshly desires is not the apex of the Christian life. It is the beginning. Me overcoming my fleshly desires is not the apex of being a good Christian. That's where I start being a good Christian. And many times we have Christians who die as a 50, 60, 70-year-old Christian and never were able to even get past the fleshly desires. Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 16. Probably one of the single best chapters if you struggle with sin in your life is the book of Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. I tell the teenagers this, you're gonna serve somebody. You either serve somebody who wants the best from you, or you serve somebody who wants the best for you. You can serve the world, but they're only going to take and take and take. Look at the prodigal son. When he was empty, he decided to go back where there was plenty. Or you're going to serve God who wants the best for you. Verse number 16. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You can't serve two masters, for either the love of the one and hate the other. You will hold to the one and reject the other. You're either going to serve sin in your life or you're going to serve righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. There's that faith that we gain from the Word of God. That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members to the servants of cleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. What does that mean? The amount of energy that I gave serving the devil, I ought to give to serving God now. You want to know why our churches are empty? Because we're going to a rock group to watch a rock group that'll give their 127% while they're singing the music. But we'll come to church and we don't have Christians that are giving 120% while they're here. We ought to give more to God than what the world gives for their cause. As David said, is there not a cause? We have a generation of children who have more faith in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I'm not preaching against them. I dressed up as Santa Claus, and last week an Easter egg bunny made a mess in my classroom. I believe in both of them. But we have more faith as a children nowadays in them than they do of God, because the parents have not taught them God's word. It is not the government's job to rear your children. It's not the church's job either. Sunday school is not enough. What happened to family devotion? We'll make time for video games, and there's nothing wrong with them. We'll play with our kids and teach them about video games and spend time that way. But what happened to a godly mother and a godly father gathering the family around and teaching them God's word? Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Does that sound like a casual passing conversation? Teach them diligently. How long did it take them before they learned to do something as simple as tying their shoe? You had to teach them 100 times. How many times is it going to take to teach them God's word? Teach them diligently. That and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. What do you talk about at the dinner table? What do you talk about when you're in the car? And don't get me wrong, I love March Madness. I love basketball. I love college football. I love sports. I love hunting. And I love all sorts of things that probably have nothing to do with the Bible. And I'll talk about those things with you. I don't talk God, Jesus, Bible, soul winning 24/7. I have a life in which I can relate to outside of this. But in your homes, what type of a mentality are we creating? Is there any God at all? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We've got a generation of children. They're going to grow up and believe there is no God. They came from monkeys. And that the government should supply their needs if we don't get back to the Bible in our homes. Thou shalt teach them diligently. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy head. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Got a sermon I preach on this. What's between your eyes? What you got there? Is it worldly look? You got the things of the world. We know about those. But do we know about the Bible? Have we taught our children? Do we have them as frontlets between our eyes? Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. The teaching of the Bible begins in the home. Amen. Mom and Dad, how much time do you spend reading the Word of God with your children? Number 2. How can we prevent, or why do Christians become saltless? Number 1, because they do not read God's word. Number 2, because they are not obeying God's commandments. We are known as Christians by what we do, not by what we say. The world knows how you should act. They'll be the first ones to tell you when you messed up. Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you supposed to? A Christian is known by what they do. And when we do not obey the Bible, we are powerless and we are unable to influence the world. It is not my opinion. It is not my philosophy. It is not my human reasoning. It is not my psychology. It is the Word of God that makes a difference in the life of somebody. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him, listen to this, verily is the love of God perfected.
That's good.
God gave us his love, but now I get a chance to perfect it. That word perfect, perfected means to complete. Are you completing God's love to a lost world by doing what you're supposed to be doing and obeying God's word? Hereby we know that we are in him. How do we know? Because those who keep his word. We taught this morning on Jacob. You want to know why he was so easily deceived later in life? Because he deceived himself. He was deceived that he was okay. It was not till he was honest with himself and God that he could seek forgiveness, that he could return to the place of God. And as an individual Christian, you need to take a good long look at the mirror of the Word of God in your life and find out, am I obeying God's Word? My obedience perfects the love of God. My obedience completes the love of God. The Bible talks about working out your own salvation. The Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verses number 14, about being a light unto the world. Talks about that they may see your good works. What kind of testimony is your life? Not by based on what you say, how you look, how you walk, but what are you doing? We're not obeying God's commandments in personal sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 in verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
We have a generation of patriots who are willing to go and die for their country if things go south. But God's not asking this generation to die for Him. He's asking them to live for Him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Have you sacrificed your mouth on the altar of God's word? Have you sacrificed your eyes and your ears? And as David said, I will set... He talks about not setting profane and unholy things before His eyes. Have you placed your hands on the altar of God's word? Have you placed your feet and your mouth and your body? Have you said, here am I, Lord, send me. Hey, I will serve you faithfully. I'm willing, here am I. What do you want me to do? Are you obeying God's commandments? We've got a generation that has lost the drive to do something for God. Because we've got away from obeying God's word, because we don't feel like it's our responsibility to obey. Well, God didn't call me. He may not have called you to do that, but He called you to be a full-time Christian, didn't He? You were happy to get saved. Why weren't you happy to serve Him? We need to figure out not only are we to sacrifice, but we're to separate from the world. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world. We spend more time arguing why women should be able to wear pants instead of just saying it looks like the world. Why don't they just do what God says? We spend more time arguing why our country music is okay instead of saying, well, it doesn't please God. Why should I do it? Oh, we got quiet. We've conformed to the world. We've taken on the shape of the world. No wonder we're ineffective. They don't need what we have. They can get it without coming to church. We're no different. How is your life as a Christian? Have you conformed? How do you conform your life? Sorry, how do you not be conformed to this world? But be ye transformed. It's not a natural process to be a salty Christian. It's an unnatural, it's a spiritual thing. By the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We spend more time arguing why it's okay to go to the movie houses. If we spend more time arguing why it's okay to watch our filthy television. We spend more time talking about why it's okay to spend time with people who don't think and act like I do and who are a bad influence on my family, than just drawing the line and say, it's not that I don't like you, it's that I love him, and if me getting close to him leaves you behind, I'm sorry, you can follow me, but I'm not staying here, I'm getting close to God.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter number 5, in verse number 11, the Bible tells me, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Do you stand up and tell your children that alcohol is wrong, that cigarettes are wrong, that drugs are wrong, that immorality is wrong? Oh, I'll tell them that, but what are you showing them on the television? Are you teaching them that it's wrong to disrespect police officers? Have you watched the cartoons? They're teaching that mom and dad are bumbling idiots. They don't know what they're doing. Be careful what they're watching. Be careful. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works. If I in fellowship, what's that old statement say? You go to bed with a dog, you rise up with fleas. If I spend time with the world, I'm going to be worldly. But if I spend time with God, the same is true. I can be godly. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake out of that, wake thou that sleepest. arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Quit putting your head spiritually as an ostrich in the sand and turning your eyes and convincing yourself that your lifestyle is okay. You're asleep. The Bible says, wake up, thou sleeper. Open your eyes to see the importance of God's word in your life and of obeying and of doing and of being what God says is holy. We are not to have a conformed Christianity. We are to have a transformed Christianity. We have a world full of Christians who would rather be close to the world and worldliness than to God and the things of God. James chapter 4 is very strong language. Verse number 4, I should put a label on this that says, contents may be hot. Caution. James chapter 4 and verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Well, that's not me. The book of Matthew says, for me to look on a woman is lusting. If I've lusted after another woman, I've committed adultery. How are your passions according to worldly things? Maybe this does apply to me. Ye adulteresses, ye adulterers, know ye not, listen, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Two big opposite terms, friend and enemy. You don't get to choose by what your mouth says. You get to choose by what you do. Oh, I want to be a Christian. Oh, I want to love God. Oh, I want to be a good Christian. What are you doing? How much time are you spending in the world? How much time are you allowing the world to influence you? We need to get back to obeying God's commandments and living a separated Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17 tells me of the service that I should be doing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, we love that. I like it when I get a new life. I like it when good things happen to me, right? But hold on. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God. Now, wait a minute. What happens after you get to be a new creature? You don't just get to do what you want to do. There's a job for you to do. Look what it says in verse number 18 at the end. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who are you reconciling to God? When is the last time you attempted to give somebody a gospel tract and say, I love you, God loves you, you don't need to go to a place called hell, you can go to heaven and here's how. When is the last time you found somebody that was broken and beat up in the world, and instead of snuffing your nose at them, you got down on their level and it says, God loves you, there's still hope for your life, you're still breathing, God's got a purpose for you, come follow and we'll show you what God can do with you.
Yeah.
When's the last time you spent 5 minutes in prayer for somebody who was backslidden? When's the last time you went to God and said, God, I don't know what the problem is. I don't know how to reach them. But would you bring them back in or show us how to help them? When's the last time, instead of criticizing somebody who doesn't walk back in those doors, how about we go to our prayer closets, get on our knees, and take part in the ministry of reconciliation? His commandments are not grievous. Well, that's not for me. If you've been saved, it's for you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. What I do is now changed to doing what God wants me to do. You want to know why God's commandments aren't grievous to me? Because I love Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3, for this is the love of God. You're going to tell us what it means to love God. That we keep His commandments. We've already shown that. And His commandments are not grievous.
Right.
If obeying the Bible is grievous to you, I would question your love for God. I didn't say I would question your salvation. I said I would question how much you love God. You love the world more than you love God. If you come to this book and say, well, I don't want to do that. That right there, you love the world more than you love God. Because if you love God, you'll be glad to do what He wants you to do. And lastly, what causes saltlessness in a Christian? Not caring for the needs of others. And I know who I'm talking to. This is a church that is probably the single most caring church I think I've ever been in, involved in, or known of. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate one towards another.
Right.
Be kind. How come everything's got to be rough and gruff and our driving? We've lost all common courtesy on the road. I've got my days, I do it too, folks. I'm not preaching just at you. But as a whole, we should try to be kind in our actions. Hello, how are you? You really think it's how Jesus was? I want to get saved, Lord. No, he was kind. He cared about people's needs. Affectionate one toward another, in honor preferring one another. At the four-way stop at the same time. Oh, you can go first. No, I was there first. Be kind one to another. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always seasoned with grace. Oh, sorry. Be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That ye may know how ye ought to bear, how ought to answer every man. Before you go spouting off to that cash register, that cashier lady that's having a bad day, remember, she may not be saved. She may have had a bad day. You're to be the better Christian, not her. Let your speech be seasoned. What do you say to people? Are you kind? Soul winning is about the most invasive and unkind thing you can do. I walk up to somebody. You don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. I mean, that's invasive. I don't say it that way. I'm kind. I show them the love of God. We talk about the consequences of sin. You can be kind to people who are living in sin. Sometimes the word of God is a hammer that breaketh the rock in twain. Sometimes it's a sword that pierces, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's just a divider. But as a Christian, I can season that tough truth with love. I can be pretty rough with people. And I probably have been a little bit today, so you've experienced it. But if I put a little bit of love on that, it's a little bit easier. A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, right? A little bit of Holy Spirit helps that tough Bible truth to be accepted. Amen. That little bit of Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian allows me to make a difference in somebody's life. Do I care about the burdens of others? Do I have a burden for the lost? Does my heart hurt when I see the condition of the world? Or do I not even think about it? Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41, what does Jesus say? I love this verse. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus was about to leave the earth. In just two or three chapters, he would be crucified. He saw the condition of the world and said, I can no longer be here to love them like I have. Who will love them for me? Who will love a lost and a dying world as much as I have? The Bible tells me that I want to be a friend of God. A friend loveth at all times, and there's a friend that sticketh closer to a brother. What does the Bible say about friendship? Laying life down for a man? Have you laid down your life to be a friend of God and care about the burdens of other people and their salvation? Jesus was about to leave the earth and his heart was broken because he could no longer love them the way he wanted to. Do you care about the spiritual needs of other people? 1 Peter chapter number 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Do you think about what you're about to say before you talk to somebody? They're a little different than you. They don't think the same way as you. They think the same thing about you. How do you respond to these people? What happened to that kind consideration, kind words, caring about their spiritual needs? How about the physical needs? In John chapter 13, he riseth up from supper, Jesus does, and laid aside his garment. He said, I'm no longer the Son of God. He takes up a towel and he says, I'm a servant. He girdeth himself, he poureth water into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus cared about the physical needs, and he was showing the disciples by example how they should be a servant. The greatest among you is the servant. Psalms chapter Number 41, the Bible says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemy. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of the languish." Now be careful about taking your money and dumping it in every charity that's out there. You can care about people and you can meet the physical needs of people without wasting your money. Peter and John were at the front of the temple, the gate beautiful, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee." He gave them a better quality of life. You need to sometimes meet those physical needs before you meet the spiritual needs, but do you care about them at all? We started off in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, verse number 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth." He wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to you. "But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to trodden under foot of men." Bible tells me in John chapter 3 and verse number 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Is your life a salty life? Do you bring seasoning into your family, into your home, and into the life of others? Have you done anything, any works that would help preserve and push back the judgment of God and preserve the work of the Christian? Does your life induce thirst in those that you come in contact with? Does your life sting, or there's no difference between you and the world? Can God use your life to sow salt in the enemy's fields and prevent the work of wickedness? Have you taken the salt that's in your life and applied it? Not just to you, the salt shaker, but you've taken it out. And you've taken it outside the church and you've applied it to those you come in contact with. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The truth of this morning was honestly simple, but very, very forward, very pointed. There is no way to get around what it means to be a good Christian. You've got to do something. How much of God's word have you put into your mind and into your life? How much are you obeying God in your life? How many are you caring for? Are you caring for the needs of others? If you're here this morning and you're looking at me like, "Wow, that's a lot." It is. The first step, though, is salvation. The first step is getting saved and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not trusting the church. It's not trusting in being a good Christian. It's not getting baptized. It's not giving money. It's simply taking the faith that God has given you and placing it back in Him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please do not leave. We'll have folks, ladies will give you a lady to talk with you. Men will put a man with you. They'll take you from the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you'll go to heaven one day. If you've been saved but you've not been baptized, that's the first act of obedience. Have you obeyed God? Have you been saved and baptized and you're coming to church? What are you doing for God? How salty is your life?